There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect. We're here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time. But how do we do that? How do we get God back into the conversations of the day? And how do we enter those conversations as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ? How do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? If you're like me, another opinion piece or something where somebody's just giving me a piece of their mind, I don't really need that. But I do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ. So how do we give that to others? We have resources posted for you online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, sign up for the email newsletter. We've got lots of information and commentary we don't have time to share here in this hour, but we would love for you to visit us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com, download resources that are useful to you, share the show with someone else. You can also connect with us on Facebook at The Reconnect, and I am often on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. All right, friends, today's subject matter is what I will describe as sensitive. And so if you got little ears in the car, little ears in the environment, this is a particular show that you are going to want to get the podcast for and you're going to want to listen to later. And so I'm letting you know now that the interview that we are about to air has information contained in it in the form of this individual's personal testimony that I would say is inappropriate for anybody under probably 15, 16 years of age. And so let me just invite you then to go to reconnectwithcarmen.com, sign up for the podcast, and then we'll be able to share this information with you. So I'm privileged to be talking today with Denise Schick. She's the founder and director of Hope for Families Ministry. She's the author of several books, including When Hope Seems Lost and Understanding Gender Confusion. But her latest book is what we're really here to discuss today, and it's My Daddy's Secret. And I'm going to not spoil the content of it. I'm simply going to allow her to tell us her story today and then help us understand how we as Christians engaging in a culture that is very confused about issues related to gender and sexuality, and people who want to help kids in particular, how we can be better equipped to do that. So the website is hope4families. So that's hope4families.com. Denise, welcome to The Reconnect.
Hi, thank you so much for having me on. I really appreciate it.
So I'm going to read you. I'm going to read you a paragraph that you wrote, and then I'm just going to invite you to tell us your story. So I'm reading this from Public Discourse in an article posted in 2015, where you ask, "What was your biggest concern when you were 9 years old? Was it trying to memorize your multiplication tables? Was it that the school cafeteria might serve your least favorite vegetable at lunch? Perhaps it was something more serious. Perhaps your parents were talking of getting divorced. My biggest concern at age 9 was how to keep my daddy's secret, the one he revealed to me as we sat alone on a hill near our home. In a sense, I lost my dad that day when he told me he wanted to become a woman." Denise, tell us your story.
That was a day that changed my life. Though I didn't realize it, because at 9 years old, you're still a child. And to be honest, when my dad had looked at me and said, "I want to become a woman," I didn't obviously see this coming. I didn't know how to respond. My only thought was, why are you telling me this? You know, knowing that I was a child and trying to process that was very difficult. I wasn't expecting the grief that I would start to feel afterwards. Because after that conversation with my dad, it was he didn't want to be my dad. He wanted me to see him as a mom. And I already had a mom. And I knew biologically it took a man and a woman to make a baby. So that's where, you know, it started to get kind of chaotic to, in a sense, to even try to see him as a mom. That's not who he was. And I lost that father that day, knowing that he wanted to become this other person. And so for a child to go through that type of a grieving process is continuation on a continuation of a scope, and that's what I had discovered, that through that, my dad didn't want to be my dad. How can I find a dad? You know, and so even with neighborhood children that I hung out with, looking at their dads and just imagining that they were my father for the day, I had a favorite uncle that had played that part when he would come and get me in the summertime and just kind of my little escape. Just thinking, you know, wow, you know, look at him. Look at the way that he fathers his children. Look at how the girls can sit on his lap and feel safe and feel loved and comforted. So that process was just a continuation throughout life. Where it became really difficult was by the time I was 11, 12 years old, because I started to develop young, my father started to become very jealous of what I was becoming, which was a young woman. And so that was another layer of this that I was not expecting and not knowing how to deal with, especially when I didn't tell a soul yet what he had told me at the age of 9.
So let's talk about, so there's like, you have surfaced several threads that, you know, that I would love to pull with you. One of those is simply the, you know, just how inappropriate it is to ask a child of the age of 9 to keep a secret for an adult, especially a secret that robs them of not only their childhood, but their identity at some level. And then that becomes even more complicated because we know that girls and boys, but girls specifically have a very special need for their dad to fill the role of a father as, you know, as God intends, as God exemplifies. Will you walk around with us? Because one of the things that you do at Help for Families is you actually provide the kinds of answers that people need in the reality of culture that we're dealing with, a culture that says, hey, Denise's dad is transgender and it's, you know, and this sets him free. He's at liberty to be the person that he really is. And we ought to celebrate that. We ought to embrace that. We ought to all buy into what I view as a delusion. So sad Denise has this story to tell, but her dad has a story to tell as well. And he got to become, you know, who he really is. Can you help us understand just how complicated that side of the conversation is for families today?
It's very complicated because their loved one is being celebrated. They're being promoted as a hero because they're coming out with this other identity. In the meantime, the families are shattered that are left behind. And just like the other, I hear so often anymore from mothers of young children whose fathers are leaving, like my situation, to go transition. How do I explain this to my child? How do I help my child know how to deal with the grief of it, the different stages of it? How are we supposed to celebrate the death, in a sense, of somebody that we know and then to accept this other identity of somebody that we don't have a clue who they are? And so for folks to take a look at who's behind the scenes that's being affected by this, the marriages that are being broken from it. And so we look at the wife's perspective of this, and the difficult journey of somebody that they've been very intimate with and have loved deeply, that all of a sudden that husband is gone. And either asking them to stay in the marriage while the husband transitions, or do 1, 2, 3, or I'm out of here, giving them an ultimatum. So there's so much pressure behind the scenes for the families, and they're so deeply grieving with this deep depression, anxiety. And some family members, especially if we talk about mothers, actually consider suicide because they no longer want to live. It is so difficult and so painful for them to see a child that they've given birth to go through this process and to become this domineering person in their family that is, in a sense, many times commanding them of what they will and will not tolerate.
Well, the things that you're talking about right now, as you're saying them, families that I personally know are coming to mind. And I would not have had the language that you just used to apply to those situations. I would not have had the language of domineering or of commanding the situation. But as I look back at what those families experienced, in most cases, It was, you know, it was the dad, the husband, who came to a place in life where he no longer wanted a wife and children. He wanted a relationship outside of that marriage with another man. And in every case, demanded that the wife, the mother, keep that secret and live this like dual life. Like she had to accept that he was going to go be who he was. And if she wanted to maintain her lifestyle and continue raising their children in the way they had been raising them, that she needed to buy in to this new open marriage, essentially, is the way I would describe that. Now, in every case that I'm personally familiar with, the women rejected that because, you know, they're Christians. And this is not at all what they want, what they the vows they took. They don't want to be sharing their husband with anyone. And their husband has very much become a different person, pursuing a very different life plan, family plan, all those things. It is utterly destructive. It has been utterly destructive to those women in every case. And I think this is the untold side of the story. You tell it from the child's perspective, but I think that the spouse perspective is untold as well. There's so much guilt. There's so much shame. There's so much doubt about, you know, is this my fault? Did I make this happen? And am I wrong? I mean, you know, should I keep this secret so that this person can live into this preferred identity, even though it means I live with a great loss. And so you are dealing with that every day. I would love for my listeners to hear how God has redeemed your situation, because I do think that you are a living demonstration of the gospel in terms of how God can redeem a life, even this deeply broken.
Yeah, I'm just so thankful for God for the journey that today I can say that I am thankful because of understanding so much about the spiritual aspect of this and even my spiritual walk. I would not be the person that I am today without walking through this and going through the journey of forgiveness. And that is the story that I have, that I talk so often about, because there was so much anger, there was so much resentment and so much pain and hurt for what he was doing to me and what I seen him do to my mother. And so just that revenge, wanting to get back. And so the Lord had taken me through a journey at the age of 39 years old, you know, and in a position where it was, Denise, you've got to go to him and you've got to forgive him, because this is what I command you to do, and your time's growing short. And so to go through that process, it took me 6 months, but it was 6 months that was so worthy to go through, because God was with me. He enabled me to go through those days and those trips to see my father. But it was the first time, Carmen, when I realized as I had bent over to kiss my dad's forehead and put my head upward, that I realized what the song Amazing Grace was all about.
Friends, we're talking with Denise Schick. She is the founder and director of Help for Families. That's the number four, Help for Families. You can find her at helpforfamilies.com. Today, we're talking about her latest book, which is My Daddy's Secret. I will describe it as nothing short of a heartbreaking true story of the effects of a father's, what he created to be a secret sexual addiction, but it wasn't totally secret because Denise was forced at the age of 9 to bear that secret. And when you were 9, I mean, clearly not equipped, not in any way, shape, or form able to carry the burden of this information. But that's not the only thing that your dad told you. He shared that he never wanted children, that you and your siblings were mistakes because you didn't align with his desire. What, for those of us that, you know, we may have been abandoned by our dads in different ways, but we were not abandoned in this way. What does that feel like?
It honestly felt like he was more or less putting us into a garbage bag and out there for the trash man to pick up, you know, something that was in his way. Something that he no longer, or that he never wanted to begin with, as he explained that children were something that my mother wanted, which was probably, in all honesty, to have somebody's, you know, people that would love her and knowing that relationship with her children. and she demonstrated love so well to us. But that's just how it felt, you know, and that was the scene that went through my mind when he had said that. You know, you might as well put us in a garbage bag and stick us out there for the trash man to come and pick up.
Mm. And yet you had, as you were developing as a young woman, and I suspect this was always true of his relationship with your mother, you had what he wanted, which was a female body. So can you talk about how he chose to relate to you as you began to develop as a woman?
As I started to develop, one of the things that he would attempt to do and sometimes be successful would be to chase me around the yard or in the house, somewhere where I would end up being, in a sense, tackled by him. He would end up on top of me and have his hands on top of my breast, with squeezing them so tight that there were times that I just wanted to cry. And at that time, understanding his deep desire, it made me feel like this is the way that he felt that my breasts were his, by being flat on top of me and doing this act. So, you know, that's between that and him, my father also as well would go into my dresser drawers when I wasn't home. I would start to find my clothing in the bathroom shelves, behind the towels, or in his truck. Really odd places. At first, I thought maybe I had put the laundry away and didn't realize that I had something stuck to it or folded in between. But it didn't honestly take too long when I'm finding the clothing in the truck and in the garage and other places, that what was really happening behind the scenes. I think the most painful and probably wrong thing throughout all of this that was so difficult to forgive him was on my wedding day. As we were preparing to walk up to the aisle, and he turned and looked at me and said, "I wish it were me in that gown." And I had all I could do to just keep my face, you know, just straight. And I just said, "God, help me. Help me to go up that aisle. Help me to walk up this aisle, because I'm supposed to look happy. And inside, again, I'm finding that I'm wanting to die."
I will admit to you that reading that section broke my heart all over again. I am so mindful of how our words can wound other people. And it's such a fallacy to say sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt us. You know, in most situations, it's the words that wound us most deeply in our most personal relationships. You had a person standing at the other end of that aisle, who at that moment was looking at you, anticipating you in the same way that Jesus Christ looks at and anticipates the church, each one of us who belong to the body of Christ here in the world today, but who, you know, one day are going to constitute the bride of Christ in heaven. And so I hope that as you describe the way you locked in on Mark at the other end of the aisle, I hope that there's a redemptive narrative of not just walking down that aisle and away from your dad and all that pain, but walking into the reality of who God created you as an image bearer, as a woman, and drew you into a marriage of love and dignity. So tell people the redemptive part of this story.
Mark was such a part of my healing. And it was having a man that I learned that, you know what, I could trust a man. I could trust a man to the point of having a husband. And Mark had continued through, still to this day, a part of my healing, because he represents Jesus Christ so well. He is so kind and so loving and so understanding, and yet, you know, just seeks God in everything. And that treatment. And so it was Mark that actually bought me my first Bible. And so where I was seeking Jesus Christ on a personal level, I was raised Catholic, but I didn't have that personal relationship. So it was having somebody that actually was like a mentor as far as, you know, the understanding of scriptures and the understanding of the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and to bring so much of that healing and so much of that redemptive work that needed done in my heart and soul. And so there's no doubt about it that Mark was handpicked for me, and just at the right time, because I had already gone through the years of alcohol, and that wasn't numbing it anymore. I wasn't finding that as my way to take away my pain, and so I was looking at other alternatives to become even more involved and making my world even more chaotic than what it already was at that point at the age of 15.
Friends, we're talking today with Denise Schick, and we're talking about her latest book, My Daddy's Secret. But we're also talking about Help for Families, and you can find this ministry at help4families.com. Denise, when people come to Help for Families, what are they going to find?
They're going to find all different sorts of support. They're going to find godly support systems. You know, for wives, there's a support group for them as well. There's a support group for parents and for moms specifically to meet other moms that are going through this journey. There's pastoral support. We offer annual conferences. This year we'll be in Orlando, Florida. We travel around the states to take a summer conference where there's testimonies of hope. There are scriptural teachings that help to encourage and to give hope to remain faithful. We can't leave our cross halfway through our journey, or we're not going to make it. Mm. And so to encourage folks in their faith, and as well, we always have a professional individual that is equipped to talk about the issue of gender, of identity, gender dysphoria.
All right, so I'm clicking on the Eventbrite right now for the Hope for Families event in Orlando, Florida. It says multiple dates.
It'll be a Friday evening and a Saturday. We first started out with one-day conferences, but we had discovered that there just wasn't enough time to do everything that folks really needed, that the attendees were coming and asking for. So we've expanded it on, and we just love ministering to the folks, you know, and it's so awesome because they get to meet other people in person that understand the difficult journey that they're facing. We've also been blessed to have individuals that struggle with this issue, and at times there's been LGBT people that come there thinking that they're going to write for their magazine something negative, and we've never had that happen. They have always said afterwards, the different times that's happened, we have nothing to report because they've been loved on just like everybody else that attends it.
Well, and that's the
other
thing. We're
there to represent Jesus Christ well.
Yeah, and that's the other thing I love about your personal testimony. It appears as if there's never a point in time when you discontinue being your father's daughter, even though he at one point stopped being your dad, you know, by his own decision and identity issues. But you bear this beautiful witness to the reality of the fullness of the truth and the beauty of the gospel in embodying what it looks like to love a person in your own family who is dealing with very deep and very dark confusion on the matter of identity and gender and even sexuality. So, Denise Schick, thank you so much for your testimony. Thank you for the book, My Daddy's Secret. Thank you in advance for the conference. Friends, you can find all the information at help4families.com. Denise, thank you so much for being with us today on The Reconnect.
Thank you so much.
Friends, I recognize that that content is pretty heavy duty. I also recognize that that's information and content that you might want to revisit. So join us at reconnectwithcarmen.com, where this show is available in its entirety. I also remind you today that The Reconnect is a listener-supported ministry, and that means that we need people just like you to take a minute, visit us at the website, reconnectwithcarmen.com, and not only to sign up and make use of the resources that are available there, which are designed to equip you to reconnect the eternal with the everyday and bring God back into the conversation, but while you're there, become a reconnector and support the ministry at reconnectwithcarmen.com. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is The Reconnect. Indeed, blessed be the name of the Lord. In good times and bad, no matter what is going on, blessed be the name of the Lord. Indeed, He is blessed, and we are blessed to know Him and to be reconciled to God through Him. All right, friends, we are here at The Reconnect seeking to put God in His place back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking about what people are talking about. We're equipping you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, which actually makes us a lot like Martin Luther in his day. So we invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook. You can let us know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. Friends, while you're at the website, I'd invite you to sign up for the email list. You can also check out my new book, Speak the Truth, How to Bring God Back into Every Conversation. And if you're actually looking for a resource that builds on what Eric Metaxas is about to talk about, Speak the Truth is that book. So again, the website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. And here is my conversation with Eric Metaxas about his new book on Martin Luther. All right, friends, I'm excited to be joined today by Eric Metaxas, number one New York Times best-selling author of If You Can Keep It, Bonhoeffer, Amazing Grace, and Miracles. His latest book is Martin Luther, The Man Who Rediscovered God and Changed the World. And his writings have appeared in any number of locations, and you obviously here on Salem recognize Eric as a host on the Salem Radio Network. He is the host of the Eric Metaxas Show. He's also a senior fellow and lecturer at large at King's College in New York City. You can also hear him on Colson Center's Breakpoint. I mean, he's kind of ubiquitous. So there you go. EricMetaxas.com is where you can find it all, and you can follow him on Twitter at Eric Metaxas. Eric.
Yes, at EricMetaxas.com. I always tell everybody, like, if you can't find anything, just look there. It's all connected. Thank you for having me on, Carmen. I'm obviously excited when a book comes out that you've worked on for such a long time. You can't wait till the moment when people can finally read it. So thanks for having me on to talk about it.
Well, absolutely. So I think that, you know, folks who are familiar with the other books that you've done, maybe in particular Bonhoeffer or Amazing Grace, they know how deeply you bring forth the personality and the character of the person whose life you are describing. So what did you learn about Martin Luther in this process?
Oh, my goodness. Well, it's an extraordinary thing because, you know, I haven't written a biography since Bonhoeffer, and that was in 2010 that came out. And, you know, it's a big deal to get into the life of someone on this level of this depth, I should say. You learn everything. You learn that they were a human being just like you are, which is, I think, sometimes the most startling thing. You realize that this figure that you think of as a giant on the world stage, and nobody gets bigger than Luther. I mean, the more I learned about him, the more I understood that he is as seminal a figure in world history as anyone. I mean, absolutely monumental. And so this is the 500th anniversary, so I think it's an opportunity for a lot of people to get to know him. But what you discover, I think, about him, the main thing is his intensity. He was a very sensitive, absolutely brilliant person, but there was an intensity that he had. He uses it at first to pursue God as a monk. You know, he's praying harder than anybody and confessing more than anybody and more scrupulous and fasting more and just doing everything and getting nowhere. And then that intensity changes when he begins discovering in the scriptures, which really nobody was reading at the time, to be honest, he starts discovering clues to his dilemma. And so he brings that intensity to his, you know, scriptural study, and then he brings that intensity and passion to communicating this to the world. I mean, he is really just such a dramatic figure, very funny, very entertaining, outspoken, just an extraordinary human being in so many ways, and obviously had huge flaws as well, which his friends noted even at his funeral, they referred to him being rough around the edges. And so it's a he's a real character, but somebody very, very fun to write about.
Oh, I love that. So, Eric, I think that one of the things that you help us to see in terms of understanding Luther's humanity is also his sort of understanding of humanity. When we get into the scriptures, it changes the way we see and understand God. It also changes the way we see and understand ourselves. I mean, I certainly, in terms of my affection for Luther, appreciate the whole concept of the priesthood of all believers. But I also appreciate that he wrote in German. I mean, just tell us about that.
Well, see, this is what's so funny. There's so much to it. I mean, first of all, there were other reformers, but this is the first reformer who comes of age at a time when there is a printing press, right? So suddenly there is a mechanism. It's almost like being able to tweet out your message today. And, you know, 10 years ago, nobody could do that. You were sort of stuck. How do I get my message out? Do I have a press release or what do I do? In his day, nobody could communicate until suddenly the printing press is there and there's a free market where people are buying pamphlets very cheap. Printers are making tons of money printing essays and sermons and things. He steps right into this with a gift, an amazing gift, at communicating in his mother tongue, not just in Latin the way many people who wrote were communicating, but to communicate in the language of the common man so that your average person who could read would be able to read what Luther was having to say. This is what changed everything. His ability to communicate in German on a popular level changed everything because suddenly these ideas were able to get beyond the elites and into the mainstream so that even if he had been killed, the ideas were out there. They were circulating. People were debating them. It's just a monumental moment where we kind of leap into another dimension in history. Suddenly these ideas, which were, you could contain them. The elites, the power brokers could contain these ideas and they could crush dissent. Suddenly these ideas are flying out with the wind and going every place, and it changed the world in which we live. I say that he's the man who rediscovered God and changed the world. One of the titles that I was going to give the book is The Man Who Discovered the Future. I mean, he basically opened a door to everything that we take for granted today, such as, you know, free speech and the conscience and freedom and religious liberty and all kinds of stuff and the concept of pluralism. It's really stunning, at least it was to me, because I didn't really know the story, which is often the case when I write a book. I kind of go into it semi-ignorant, and at the end of it, I'm just thrilled that I discovered all this stuff.
Well, undoubtedly, it has these huge implications for today, and we want to talk about those, particularly this democratizing effect. But let me remind our listeners that the conversation that I'm having is with Eric Metaxas, number one New York Times best-selling author, radio host. We're talking about his brand new book, Martin Luther, The Man Who Rediscovered God and Changed the World. This is the perfect book for you to be reading in this, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And so I'm going to ask you later what you're going to do on All Hallows Eve. But let's start with this democratizing effect that Luther really had. I think sometimes people think of the Protestant Reformation as primarily a religious movement, as something that happened in the church. It was a bunch of, you know, smarty pants priests, and that's really all it was about.
There's no such thing as a religious idea. If it's a true idea, it affects everything. And Luther finds in the Bible some seminal ideas that once they get into the mainstream of the culture, they change the world in which we live. I mean, you saw this with Whitfield in the 18th century, the idea that we're all responsible to God individually, that it's not just that I have to go through the church, but that God is going to judge me. God wants me to have a personal relationship with him. Once you get that, everybody's on the hook. You can't say, well, you know, I'm not going to criticize the government. I'm not going to criticize my priest. You're all responsible somehow. And so it means that everybody has to roll up their sleeves and figure out, is this right? Is this true? Is this, you know, it's kind of an amazing thing. It has some upsides and some downsides, but it led to this idea that every person had to understand what it means to be a Christian. It wasn't enough for the priest to understand it. You had to understand it. You had to know God and have a direct relationship with God. And by the way, God wants that from you. It's not just Luther's idea. This was all revolutionary, and it has ramifications in every single direction. I mean, the whole idea of democracy and freedom and self-government, all of this ultimately comes out of Luther.
Yeah. So let's talk about the parallels that you see to today, because I recognize that you're not just a student of the past. You're actually a student of contemporary culture. Do you see some parallels today in terms of the need for this kind of reformation culture-wide?
Well, there's no doubt about it. I mean, first of all, I think that knowing history to begin with is really vital. That part of the problem is that we're so focused on what's happening today, right now, this minute. That's really unhealthy. If you want to have anything to say about what's happening this minute, you need to be a student of history. Not everybody's going to get a PhD. I certainly don't have a PhD. But to have an understanding of who the major players were, what they did, it doesn't get bigger than Luther. And to say that I had to, you know, get to this point in my life, to the 500th anniversary, before I really understood it, I had to write a book about it. He touches everything. And so you say the parallels. I mean, first of all, you know, there's the parallel of, do you know what it means to have peace with God? You know, we all maybe assume it the way people did back then. Well, I just go to the church and I make the cross or I light a candle or whatever. And it's like Luther's saying, no, you have to really try to understand what is the meaning of this. And many of us today, we may go to Protestant churches. It makes no difference. We still can be guilty of just going with the flow and really having no clue whether what we believe is true or if it makes sense. And so he really was calling on everybody to get involved, in a sense, full time with your faith, to say that your faith should touch every part of your life. It's not just something you do, you go to church and you fulfill your obligation. If it's true, it's also beautiful and good, and you want it to fill you up so that it touches everything you do, how you see the world. And I think that, you know, Bonhoeffer, the subject of my previous biography, was saying this 80 years ago to the German Lutheran Church. He's saying, you know, you pretend like Luther solved all the problems and we're good. We're doing the same thing now that he stood up against, and he would be rolling over in his grave if he could see the church today. So it's not enough simply to say, well, I go to the right church. You've got to live it out. That's really Luther's message to Christians, to every Christian, is that you've got to be like the priest. You need to understand what this is. And by the way, it'll bless you. This is not boring. This is not. This affects everything, how you relate to your spouse, how you live your life. I mean, it's the fundamental message of, can man and woman make peace with God, and does God want us to have a relationship with him? And, the, you know, the short answer is yes.
All right, we're talking with Eric Metaxas. We're talking about his new book, Martin Luther, The Man Who Rediscovered God and Changed the World. You can check out not only this, but everything else Eric is up to at ericmetaxas.com. Eric, what do you hope that people have as the takeaway from reading this book? I mean, it's already my favorite thing that you've written. So,
oh, wow.
Yeah.
You're very well, I got to say that, you know, as an author, you hope that people will want to read it and that they'll enjoy reading it. And so that thrills me to hear you say that. But I've gotten a lot of great feedback, which is encouraging, because I do feel that if people don't read it, who cares what's in it, you know? And so I try to write in a way that's entertaining. And I have to say that it's a tremendously entertaining story that's in some ways very funny. There's a lot of humor in it. You know, the Bonhoeffer book, obviously writing about the Holocaust, and it's very serious. This is, in many ways, a kind of a rollicking, crazy story that is, I think it's entertaining. And that, you know, it's important to me, because I think these ideas are so important that I want, it's also important to me that I actually get them out there. And if you can tell it in a way that's entertaining and fun, and, you know, this story, I think, like a lot of good stories, it sort of tells itself. You have to just get out of the way. But I really, you know, I'm just, so far, I'm thrilled.
Well, we're thankful that you did all the hard work of distilling the story in a way that we can receive it. And I'm with you. I hope that it moves people off of the sidelines and actually into activated faith personally, and then into activated speaking the truth in the culture in which we
That's
all
right.
now live.
That's exactly right. Yeah, thank you, Carmen. That's just exactly right.
Hey, Eric, thank you so much for joining us on The Reconnect, and we will see you soon. You guys can check it all out at ericmetaxas.com.
Thanks for having me.
All right, friends. So it will not surprise you that that Eric and I are talking off the same page today. This is about an activated faith. This is about living out your faith in the world. And so if we want to be like Martin Luther, and you say to yourself, I actually never thought about wanting to be like Martin Luther. Doesn't his story kind of end tragically? And doesn't he lose his job? And, you know, yes, but... But he is a me and Jesus all in guy. And he was a student of scripture in such a way that he desired with all of his heart that the word of God would be restored to its rightful place. And not only in the life of the individual believer, but that eventually the word of God would be restored to its rightful place in the life of the church. In order that what? In order that the church could actually take her rightful role in the life of the culture. That's actually not in chapter 5 of Eric's book. That's in chapter 5 of my book. So they do kind of dovetail. If you wanted to be motivated in Martin Luther, and then you wanted to say to yourself, hey, I actually do believe we need that kind of reformation in the world today. How do we make that happen? I'd invite you to read Speak the Truth, How to Get God Back into Every Conversation. Let me read to you the lead from chapter 5. It says, during the Protestant Reformation, 500 years ago, a saying developed that when translated to English reads, reformed and always being reformed according to the word of God. But what the reformers were declaring was that the church is a living, dynamic body that continually changes. But they were also clear that those changes had parameters, notably the word of God. Now, I argue that in the past 100 years in mainline denominations, the criterion of according to the word of God has been dropped, creating reformations according to the ever-changing preferences of prevailing opinion. When humanity becomes the standard of judgment, it's not only the church that suffers, it's the world. The church has a rightful calling, and it is not the temporal self-fulfillment nor sexual liberation of those who would see themselves as members of it. The church is, in fact, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. She is not ours so much as she is his. God calls together and sends forth the church to be a living demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that others might come to know him and be saved. Everything else, yes, everything else is secondary. Everything else also, I think, as Eric just pointed out, flows from that. There are no religious ideas. There are ideas that are true, and there are ideas that are false. And both true ideas and false ideas have consequences. I have a chapter on that as well. All right, let's make a transition to the Below the Fold. This is the point in the show where we like to lift up stories and make connections that are designed to help you start and engage with others in conversations that may not initially appear to be about God, but where you have the opportunity to introduce eternal principles that can change not only the course of the conversation, but another person's thinking and their living. So let's jump in. In Turkey, Turkish archaeologists believe that they may have discovered the remains of St. Nicholas. Now, St. Nicholas, you will remember, is the one from whom the legend of Santa Claus emerged. And so this is a Christmas story that we are about to talk about. So beneath the church at his birthplace in southern Turkey, archaeologists believe that they can now see an intact temple, subterranean temple underneath the church, beneath the church, that was not harmed. So we have this 11th century Church of St. Nicholas built on top of what may well be a 4th century temple. Just think about that for a moment. And they believe that by doing this, you know, they're using modern technology. They're using this geo radar surveying, and they were doing this geo radar surveying of the church, and that's when they discovered this temple, this subterranean temple. It has not been touched for how long, we don't know. But if you think back to our earlier conversation, so, you know, Turkey was a Christian country until it was overrun by the Ottoman Empire, by the Ottomans. And so you've got these places where you're going to have nearly 2,000 years of Christian history that's going to literally be buried under layer upon layer of civilization since. And so that's what we have going on here. And so you say to yourself, well, why does it matter? Well, because Christmas is coming. It doesn't really matter what time of year it is. Christmas is always coming, right? And this is a a perfect opportunity to get God back into a conversation. Because even if people aren't talking about Jesus at Christmas, they're talking about Santa Claus. And so they're talking potentially about St. Nicholas. So I want to introduce you to one other part of the book, Speak the Truth Today. I'm going to read from page 152. So in this chapter on counteracting fake good news, what I talk about is this cast of characters that exist in our culture. And my hope is that you recognize them. Now, I have named them as pageant contestants. And so there's misnomer and misguided and misdirected. There is no miscongeniality, but there is, on this page, misunderstood. So let me introduce you to her. Misunderstood is a little easier to handle than some of the rest. She's more a victim than a villain. We need to deal gently with such characters. She's more confused than committed to a cause. You will find Misunderstood playing with words and ideas, venerating angels, seeking the blessing of animals, dancing at full moon parties just because she was invited. She's a member of a church. She reads Christian blogs. She sees nothing wrong with participating in Mardi Gras, Sunday morning soccer leagues, and she doesn't see anything wrong with supplementing her faith experiences with alternative approaches to spirituality. She knows just enough Bible stories to be dangerous, but she does not know the Bible, nor its author. Yes, she made a commitment to Jesus at a youth camp or a women's conference or church confirmation course. Well, somewhere along the way, she can't quite remember which. But that doesn't matter because she doesn't want to get too crazy about the whole Christianity thing anyway. She's living in the real world, raising real kids, dealing with real issues, and she thinks born-again Christians like you and me, well, we're out to rob her of her joy. Now, the points of entry into conversation with Misunderstood are literally myriad. Christmas is a good one. But we got to tread gently. She's easily offended, and she will more quickly defend her friend's non-Christian practices than the Christ she claims to follow. So grant her grace, because in her heart of hearts, she actually wants to be good and do good. She's honestly confused because she's been swimming in the cultural waters of feminism and self-promotion and self-fulfillment and me and Jesus Christianity for a long time. She doesn't know what she doesn't know, but she is interested. The Christmas and Easter seasons are good points of entry for conversation because the culture has co-opted so many words and images that finding something to talk about is easy, a la today's example of, hey, they found the bones of St. Nicholas in Turkey. Misunderstood has adopted her own version of many parts of the stories of Christmas and Easter. She knows the storyline of the Nutcracker better than she knows the actual accounts of Jesus' birth. Misunderstood is highly social. She loves to include her kids, and she doesn't want to be left out of anything. So you should invite her to an Advent or Lenten experience that you're doing with your kids. Now, Santa Claus. Let's just talk about Santa Claus is coming to town, since we have this St. Nicholas story before us from the archaeologists in Turkey. St. Nicholas is coming to town. Have you ever really thought about the lyrics to that most popular of all Christmas carols? Consider the refrain and then ask yourself, who sees our children when they're sleeping? Who knows when they're awake? Who knows when they've been bad or good, and who gets to define those moral categories in your family? Is the threat of withholding material gifts really the motivation you want for your kids as to why they choose to do what's right? Now, I'm not suggesting we never sing the song again. I'm suggesting that we have a conversation about how the qualities attributed to Santa are actually the attributes of God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. God is the only one who sees you when you're sleeping. The only one other than you who knows when you're awake. In fact, he's the only one who knows you better than you know yourself. God is the one who defines what is good and therefore what is bad. God is keeping an account, but Christmas is actually all about the account being paid in full by the greatest gift ever given, wrapped in human flesh and lying in a manger. So Misunderstood is ultimately a follower. She's easily moved by the cultural currents of the day. She believed misinformation, she adapted her vocabulary to misnomer, and she adopted less-than-Jesus notions from mischaracterization, but intervention with her is essential. She's only proceeding down a path of half-truths because no one has stopped and invited her to think about what's really true. You and I cannot lead people to the truth by half-truths, so where we encounter Misunderstood, it's incumbent upon us to gently offer her guidance, which leads us to the twins in the pageant, Misguided and Misdirected. All right, that's all in Speak the Truth. I'd invite you to go to reconnectwithcarmen.com and order your copy today. There's an audio me to read it to you. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You can connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, and share today's show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless. We'll be right back.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.